Would you follow along with me? Genesis chapter 27 this morning. We'll read the first five verses in the book of Genesis chapter 27. While you're turning there, I've got a little illustration for you. The great evangelist George Whitefield was relating the difficulties of the gospel ministry to some friends. He said that he was weary of the burdens and was glad that his work would soon be over and that he would depart this earthly scene to be with Christ. The others admitted having similar feelings, all except one, a Mr. Tennant. Noting this, Whitefield tapped him on the knee and said, "Well, Brother Tennant, you are the oldest among us. Do you not rejoice to think that your time is so near at hand when you will be called home?" The old man answered bluntly, that he had no wish about it. When pressed for something more definite, he added, "I have nothing to do with death. My business is to live as long as I can and as well as I can, and serve my Savior as faithfully as I can until He thinks it time to call me home." Whitefield accepted that word as a gentle rebuke from the Lord, and it helped him to go on with his work calmly and patiently. This morning in Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, dealing with how the cares of this world will choke the cares for the things of God. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, 'My son.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old and know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. There is a famous episode in the scriptures of Esau and Jacob vying for their father's blessings. We're going to look at a position here that Isaac, a man who had been greatly blessed by his father Abraham. Isaac was really a statue of faith. And yet here he is in the senior years of his life, wilting away, having compromised much. He had lost sight of the things of God. And I want to talk about that this morning as we study this passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessings upon it, and then we will look at this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Father, I thank You for Your marvelous grace and mercy. Lord Jesus, I do pray that the cares of this world, Lord, would be in the rearview mirror, and what would lay before us, Father, as Hebrews 12 discusses, is the hope set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, I pray that we would not complete our life with, and even as we have it present in our life, not as a goal of, "Lord, when You rapture us home," but, "Lord, how much work can I do for Christ now?" Lord Jesus, I pray that Your marvelous name would be glorified, lifted up. Thank You for the hope of eternity through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that the cares of this world would be detestable in our eyes. God, that Your hope and that which You've set before us, Lord, would be the desire of our heart. And Father, this morning, if anyone does not know You as their Savior, I ask that they would, You would work on their heart, convict them, that they may be saved. Father, for those of us as Christians, may we keep our hearts right. May we correct our hearts if it's needed. Would You challenge us, encourage us, and comfort us that the cares of this world, Lord, would not be that which consumes our mind, but, Father, the cares of the things of God would. And so, Lord, I commit all of this to Your hands. Guide my lips, guide my thoughts, so all that I speak would be pleasing in Thy sight. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In the passage of Scripture, we're going to look at a number of passages here this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Isaac was a man really of a remarkable faith. Isaac, I mean, God had used him in incredible ways. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, the passage of Scripture here, Isaac is, you know, his dad Abraham is quite old. And Isaac is just a young, he's probably in his late teens, early 20s, and he's a strong, strapping young man. And he was submissive to his father even to the place of death. Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his son and took the knife to slay his son. You know what? Isaac was even willing to be put to death. Then we find in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Let's look at this passage of scripture, just chronicling. Isaac is a man who started out strong for Christ. Isaac was fervent for God. Isaac loved his dad. Isaac was obedient to his dad. They had a wonderful relationship. Isaac, we can do great things for God, but just because I do great things for God now does not mean I'll finish strong. It's a daily choice. In Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, Abraham is old, he's well stricken in age, and as he's going on, verse 2 of Genesis 24, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwelt. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again in the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And it goes on, and they go back and forth. But the truth here is, Abraham's concerned. I want my son to marry a woman of my family, not of the Canaanite people. I don't want him to marry those who have a pagan viewpoint. Then Isaac in Genesis chapter 25, look with me here in Genesis chapter 25 verses 19 through 21. Isaac's wife is barren. And in the passage of scripture here, he's praying for her. Verse 19, Genesis 25 verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So here is Isaac saying, God, my wife, we have no children. God, please open the womb of my wife so that we can have children. Isaac is a man of faith. And then Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 16, it says, Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So God blesses him a hundredfold. Isaac's wealth is just growing and growing and growing. And he has two sons. He has now some children. And we have all of this. Isaac is richly blessed in the many things of God. And even in Genesis chapter 26, verses 17 through 22, the men of Gerar, they were in a place of, Isaac had so much cattle and livestock that they needed wells to water their animals. And the men of Gerar, there was a fight back and forth. And Isaac's men would dig a well only to have the men of Gerar steal it from him. And eventually Isaac would even show mercy to these men. I mean, Isaac is a remarkable example of faith. But then something happens to him. Verse 1 of chapter 27. This fact on the whole passage of Genesis chapter 27, the number of times that the word God or Lord is used, is only used 7 times in this entire chapter. Yet, the personal pronouns of I, me, and my. I is used 32 times, me is 24 times, and my is 35 times. In the first 5 verses here, Isaac will refer to himself with an I, me, or my pronoun 12 times. Never once does he refer to the Lord. We have a cause here of callousness. We have a pity for self. Oh me, oh my. Look with me at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his son, eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Oh, Esau, I'm so old. I've got so many problems, Isaac, Esau. And he begins to think about, and we found earlier in the passage of Scripture, that Isaac was to give the blessings to Jacob. Now Esau, both the parents had favorite sons. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. Isaac's favorite son was Esau. In Abraham's latter years, I want you to notice with me, Isaac has a pity party for himself. Woe is me! I'm so old, my eyes aren't working, my body's not working right. And I'm just too old, and Esau, I could die anytime, so I want to give you my blessings. I want you to contrast this with Abraham when Abraham was old. Look with me at Genesis 24. This is not how Abraham ended his life. This is not the mindset of Abraham when he was come of age to a much older age. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. He's 100 and some odd years old. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. He says, put, I pray thee, thy hand into my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. What is Abraham's concern? His concern is that his son would carry on the lineage of a faith for God. What is Isaac's concern? Give me some good meat, some good venison. Abraham's heart was on the welfare of his son to go forth and do something for God. Isaac's concern is, I want some venison. I'm getting old and I can sure use some venison. Abraham wanted Isaac to love God and not be distracted or corrupted by marrying a woman who did not serve God. But Isaac said, well, just give me some good venison so I can satisfy my old body. I like this quote. One theologian says, self-pity, he said, cuddle and nurse it as an infant and cuddle and nurse it as an infant and you'll have on your hands in a brief period of time a beast, a monster, a raging coarse brute that will spread the poison of bitterness and paranoia throughout your system, end quotes. And the whole situation here in Genesis 27 is about Isaac feeding his lust of the flesh. It's about what I want. I want some good venison. Esau, you owe me some good venison. Do a cursory duty of blessing his eldest child. It's kind of like, well, I guess I'm getting old and I probably should pass down the blessing. So, all right, Esau, go give me some venison and then I'll pass off the blessing to you. Isaac here is not esteeming or giving much respect to the Abrahamic covenant as highly as his father, Abraham. Nor did he value purity and obedience. I like this one quote, Paul E. Tan's book of illustrations. He says, which disturbs you most, a soul lost in hell, a scratch on your new car. You're missing the worship service or missing a day's work. A sermon 10 minutes too long or lunch half hour late. A church not growing or your garden not growing. Your Bible unopened or your newspaper unread. The church work being neglected or housework neglected. Missing a good Bible study or your favorite TV program. The millions who do not know Christ or your inability to keep up with the neighbors. The cry of the multitude for bread or your desire for another piece of German chocolate cake. I do love German chocolate cake. Your tithes decreasing or your income decreasing. Which disturbs you most? Your children late for Sunday school and church or late for public school? Which really disturbs you most? End quotes the Bible friend. Esau, in this passage of Scripture, what had Isaac taught his son to do? He taught Esau to be a skilled hunter. A skilled hunter. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But the fact was that Esau had never gained the skills for the things of God. Another quote here by Keith Brooks, "The Foolishness of Pity Thyself." Here's what it says about self-pity. "Foolishness of pity thyself is the devil's message to a Christian. Satan tries to embitter the saint against God by causing him to misunderstand God's providences. God's worst is better than the devil's best." End quotes. When we think about this idea of the pursuit of self, look with me at verse 4, "And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." What is it all about? It's all about me. Kenneth Greider says, "Many Christians have enough religion to make them decent, but not enough to make them dynamic." And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's our verse of the month. But in this truth here, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Isaac, you've taught your son to have, yes, you acknowledge that there's a God, but you have taught him to live in a way that you live without God being a focus. And if the preaching of a church only produces a mechanical religion with no change or conformity to Christ, then what I am doing is preaching a false message. I'm not preaching necessarily to be comfortable for a person in their spiritual state and continue in defiance against God. My endeavor in the sermons that God gives is to that each person would be led of the Spirit to be all that God has planned for your life. Now, at the end of the day, when you breathe your last breath or the Lord takes us home, it does not matter if you're pleasing to me or anyone else in this church. It matters, are you pleasing to Christ? And a church which does not challenge is a church which is accepting of a life pursued for oneself. And I trust there is a challenge and a conviction when you think about this. He says, "I'm old, it's all about me, I'm retired, I've done my work for God, I've done enough." And there is that mentality, and some people, other friends that I've spoken to and pastors, there's a mentality when sometimes people get to a place of comfort in their life. "I've done my time in the church." But God's command to Isaac in Genesis chapter 25, I'd like you to look with me here, God's command to Isaac. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and the manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Truth here is that Jacob, who would be the younger of the twins, was to have Esau serve him. Isaac's desire is to go against God's desires. He wanted to bless his favorite son. I mean, they're hunting buddies. They fish together. I mean, they just did, they were outdoor buddies together, dad and son. And it was about dad and son in the outdoors. You want to know something that's bad? Though Isaac's desire was to bless Esau, Esau did not reciprocate any favoritism or any affection towards God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, would you look with me there, looking at Esau's heart and desires. Esau followed in the desires of his dad. His dad, Isaac, started off with a man of faith, but as time came and the wealth and his body's getting old and it's just hurting a little bit more, he said, I can get comfortable here. I can let loose. I can let go. I can just, you know, just slide into death. In verse 34 of Genesis 26, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which are a grief of mine into Isaac and to Rebekah. And now Isaac and Rebekah are like, oh my. Esau's married pagan women. What have we done? When we are focused on ourselves and not on the things of God or doing His will, we become disinterested in furthering the cause of Christ. A couple questions for you. Could it be the lack of involvement in evangelism and the care of God's house be a case of a corrupted heart? Could your fretting and frustration be from a heart that loves you and despises the things of God? In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible tells us no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to take your choice. It's a black or white issue. God or man. It's a choice. And in Isaac's case, he says, you know what? I'm going to choose man. I'm going to choose the hunting and the fishing and the outdoors. And my goodness, I just love killing those deer and eating that venison. Oh, it's so good. He followed his senses. Esau was attentive to his father and his family, but not to God or his ways. I mean, you find this here in Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. And when Isaac calls into him, he says, here am I. Dad, I'm ready. I mean, he loves his dad. He cares for his dad up to the point where, you know, dad says, I shouldn't marry these pagan women. But you know what? It's okay. I really want to. And it really feels good. And, you know, dad's lived for himself, so I can live for myself. So it's okay. You can play the part of a Christian, but the actions and places you spend your time will shed light on the affections of your heart. Why is it in many churches, in the prayer meeting, in the evangelism of the church, many, you know, may be the least attended and shed light on the affections of the heart? Many times the prayer or the evangelism time of a church is the least attended activity of the church. And I speak that to myself, and even as I was preparing this message, it was quite a conviction to myself. Many professing Christians are spiritual adulterers and really love themselves just as Isaac did. Christians are many times more worried about paychecks than their pleasure of God. You can make all the excuses a person wants, and they could even be viable excuses. Especially during the pandemic, there's been a lot of ways with which to make excuses. But at the end of the day, when you stand before God, are you going to be guilty or innocent? Are those excuses going to stand up in the court of God? God wants to be a priority. And in this passage of Scripture, verses 5 through 29, we have a plot for deception. Rebecca, I won't read it for the sake of time, but in this passage of Scripture, in verses 5 through 29, what it transpires is, oh, Rebecca, as it says in verse 5, Rebecca overhears Isaac telling Esau to go get me some venison. So Rebecca goes to Jacob and says, Jacob, I want you to go and kill a goat and then take it to your dad and I'll cook it just the way he likes it. He's like, Mom, don't you realize Esau, he's kind of a hairy man. I'm not. She says, I'll fix that. And so they go out and they kill the goat, and she takes the goat skin and she puts it on his arms and puts it on the places where she knows her husband will touch him and touch Isaac, you know, to confirm that it's indeed, Esau. And so then so again, Jacob follows through. He does it, and you know, and Rebekah even says, "The curse be on me." In verse 12 of Genesis 27, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Jacob's name means deceiver. Again, Rebekah loves herself more than the things of God. More than honoring God. I mean, when Isaac saw Rebekah, so Abraham's servant, he goes to Laban, her brother, and man, they bring Rebekah back, and she's coming, and Isaac is there in the field, and he's been praying, and he gets off, and he sees this beautiful woman, and wow, I mean, he marries her. I mean, it's an arranged marriage, but nevertheless, but God arranged it. Because she fulfilled the water pots just exactly as Abraham's servant had prayed. I mean, she is God's choice for Abraham. But through the marriage they have over time, they've begun to come apart. And as they've come apart, they've begun to make a favorite child, one son apiece. And the consequences of sin, Rebekah and Jacob schemed to deceive Isaac, and they succeeded. Jacob has to flee for his life. Esau is just enraged. I mean, Jacob was given his father's blessing. He was given a double portion. I mean, everything here. And Esau comes back and he brings the venison to his dad, and his dad says, sorry, I've already given it to your brother. In verse 41 of Genesis 27, the result of this, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. I mean, he is just furious. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. So Isaac is grieved. He's hurt that his wife deceived, you know, that this deception's happened. Esau is hurt. The fact is, when we live for ourselves, we hurt others, those to whom are closest to us. Deception is a ploy used by the world to get their way. And when a Christian ought to wait to go on God to let him change hearts, many times there is a propensity or a way with which we try to jump ahead of God. As I was even talking about last week with respect to Joshua chapter 9 and the Gibeonites, they deceived the Israelites. And I'll do part 2 of compromise tonight. But in this passage of scripture here, we find that, again, deception happens. I don't trust that God can change the heart of Isaac, so I need to step in because God's not working fast enough. Have you ever tried to do that? I know I have. You think, man, God, things aren't happening. Things aren't working. God, I need to do this. We need results. So I'm going to do, God, I know I've got it. I can carry it out. But we forget in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. What does it get back to? Trust. A little proverb goes, one person writes, it says, as ye sow, so shall ye reap, unless, of course, you are an amateur gardener. Right? As you put seeds in the soil, you're going to get whatever that seed is that you put in there. If I'm sowing to myself carnality and casualness and a callousness to the things of God, what am I going to produce? Again, casualness, carnality, callousness, apathy, all of those are going to come. And the path to peacefulness, I'd like you to look with me at Psalm 16. Look with me at Psalm 16. We'll come back to Genesis here in a little bit, but Psalm 16. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, Psalm 16:8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 11 of Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The key here, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Had Isaac, years prior, had he and Rebekah not had favorite sons, but had Isaac and Rebekah been unified to raise their children in the admonition and the honor and the love of God, and had Isaac not placed a preeminence upon hunting and outdoor sorts of activities, he made these an idol. And what was the product was a son who hated the things of God. Now, I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. I will read this. It is a little bit lengthier passage. And Jacob's at Bethel, and the Abrahamic covenant is given to him. Jacob's name is changed. In verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So here is Jacob. He's running for his life. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillow and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So here, again, it's not his name change yet. I was advanced on that. But nevertheless, be in a place where you can be apart from sin, and be in a place where you can speak to God. Jacob is running for his life. He's there in Bethel, which means the house of God. In Bethel, and in here in Bethel. I mean, Jacob is all alone. No family. He has no friends. I mean, he literally knows no one. He's running for his life in fear that Esau is going to kill him. I mean, Esau would have killed him. Esau is furious with him. And here he is, and God begins to work on his heart. And you know what? It's good for us at times just to have a quiet place. Turn everything off in our house and just spend some time talking to God. Reading your Bible. Recently, I was struggling with some things, and I was just like, Lord, I just need you. Turning things off and spending some time, extra time in the Word of God to encourage my heart. Realize your position before God and live in awe and reverence of who He is. The fact remains, you know what? God had to get Jacob all alone before he could get a hold of him. Isaac was not a good example in the latter years of his life. Rebekah wasn't a good example either. And God wanted to do something. God is still faithful to His Abrahamic covenant. And, you know, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have many children. We understand that Jacob's name would eventually be changed to Israel. And Israel is a nation of many people. But in order, Jacob had to get to the place away from all of the carnality and away from all, it's all about me. God had to break Jacob of the me mentality or the self-pity. And God begins to speak to Jacob as he's by himself. Jacob wants to come back to his family's house in peace, but he's got to get alone with God first and make some things right. And we need to realize, and I need to realize, that all that I have is from God. And God wants me to give back to Him that which He's already given to me. I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 12 as we begin to come to the conclusion this morning. Begin to draw all these truths together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See what it says here? Follow peace with all men and holiness. If I'm living my life just as Isaac was, people aren't going to see Christ. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You'll remember that Esau was so hungry coming back from hunting one time, and Jacob said, I'll make you a pottage. I'll make you some soup. You got to give me your birthright. I don't care. I'm at the point of death. Sure, give me that. Esau really ill-regarded the things of God. Verse 17, For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You can get to the place of the me personality, the me mentality, the self-pity, that you get to the place and you begin to say, oh my, I've wasted a lot of years on myself. And God says, you have, and there's consequences. Spiritual complacency, as A.W. Tozer said, is more deadly than anything the devil can bring against us in our upward struggle. Let me read that again. Spiritual complacency is more deadly than anything the devil can bring against us in our upward struggle, end quotes. The fact remains, Isaac became complacent, and so did Rebekah. In God's mercy, he reaches out to Jacob and keeps him from the wayward ways that Esau would go. Esau rebelled against authority and the things of God. Isaac neglected his duties to his family, to his wife, and to his God. He lost his wife's heart. And even his own cherished son was lost to paganism, resulting in a great and terrible grief to himself. And the final thought, unless we are fully surrendered to God and walking with Him, it is easy to become complacent and focus on the things of this life, rather than the things of God. This morning, I challenge you, will you not put God first in your life? Put away the things of this life that distract you from living for the Lord. What is it that God wants you to do? How is it that God wants you to lead your life? Are you like Isaac and you just, it's all about me, it's a pity party? Are you like Rebecca? Oh no, I gotta jump ahead. God's not working here. I gotta do it my way. Are you like Esau? Ah, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm gonna do it my way. Or are you gonna eventually do it like Jacob did? God got a hold of him. You know what? God's gonna bring you back to the place of peace. You know what, God? I'll follow you. I'll do what you want. Jacob paid a deep price. I mean, here he was for over 20 years under Laban's rule till he finally left. You know what? It doesn't pay to live for yourself. It doesn't pay to be carnal. It doesn't pay to be callous. It doesn't pay to do life your way. And the only way out is to do what Jacob would do. Get apart with God. Spend some time with him. Let God search your heart and watch God do great things. Friend, the future is still bright. Great things can still happen for God. God wants to use you. But the truth is, are you going to be like Isaac? It's all about me. Are you going to be like Abraham? Oh God, I'm worried about others. May we be like that initial illustration at the beginning here. Whitfield, God, just take me home. I'm ready to die. Or Mr. Tennant, God, there's still a lot to do before I die. Where's your focus this morning with all heads bowed and eyes closed? We'll just have a quiet time between you.